And Dr. Sproul admits at the beginning of this chapter 3 how strange it is that he's writing a book on the holiness of God and yet hasn't yet defined holiness. And so he begins by just talking about the difficulty of defining holiness. Why is it so hard? Well, he says, first of all, it's hard because it's just so vast a subject. It's just so big to get your mind, your arms around it. Secondly, it's hard because it's so distant to us. It's such a foreign concept. And even there's every language under the sun struggles to define holiness. It's beyond any dictionary. And thirdly, it's hard to define because the Bible uses holiness in more than one way. And that's where we go on to the second heading here, the three meanings of holiness. The first meaning is the one we're all familiar with, which is purity, meaning free from sin, perfect, immaculate in every detail. And yet, although that's the first idea we think of when we hear holiness, it's not the primary meaning. It's only a secondary meaning. Holy, holy, holy means much more than purity, purity, purity. And so Dr. Sproul takes us to meaning two, which is separate. He talks about how the word holy comes from a root which means to cut or to separate. And therefore, holiness means a cut that separates one from another. And that was how it was often used in the Hebrew language. It was used to describe something that was cut apart from something else. And then the third meaning is transcendent. So if meaning two sets two things apart, meaning three puts what is apart above. So it's more than just separateness, it's aboveness, it's transcendence, meaning exceeding the usual limits. It's to rise above and beyond certain limits. So when we say God is holy, we're saying God is above and beyond us in his absolute and supreme greatness. He's higher than the world, he's absolute power over the world, he is an infinite cut above everything else. And so when we're saying God is holy, we're saying God is transcendently separate. He's so far above and beyond us that he seems foreign to us. He is other. He is different in a separate way. He is other. He is different in a separate way. And then he shows how this meaning of holiness is played out in Scripture, especially looking, Roman numeral 3, at holy things. And you'll remember in the book he lists a whole lot of things that are called holy in the Bible, from sacrifices to tables to cups and so on. And he's saying, when we think of these earthly things, the same meaning of holiness applies. It's not that these things have become pure, that they have a moral quality about them. They can't, because they're impersonal. He says, holy things are things set apart for high use or holy use, and is set apart by God's touch or God's command. And he says, these special things are now separate from common use. They're set apart for holy ends. And so they have this separateness and aboveness and for holy purposes. So he concludes, holiness includes purity, but it's much more than that. It's purity and transcendence. It's transcendent purity. It is difficult to really get our minds around this vast subject. I think Dr. Sproul does a really good job of just wowing us or awing us as he wrestles with it himself. So that's holy things, and then holy God. And he makes the point that when we say God is holy, we're not saying that that is one of God's attributes, but that he and all his attributes are holy. He says holy is not just another attribute, but it defines everything about him. So it defines all his other attributes. It's holy love, holy justice, holy wisdom, holy power, and so on. And then he moves, Roman numeral 5, to a man called Rudolf Otto and his understanding or teaching on holiness. Otto tried to examine holy in a scientific way. And he really focused on people's reaction to what is holy. So not so much a biblical definition, but a human reaction to what is holy. And he made these three discoveries. First of all, everyone found it difficult to define or describe holy. So again, there's just an element of this that's beyond human words and human description. It's not saying it's irrational, but it's sort of above rational, above the limits of our minds. So that's the first thing he found out. Everyone finds it really difficult to define. Secondly, the holy provokes fear and dread in us. And here he quotes Otto's phrase, which has become quite well known in theological circles, the mysterium tremendum, Latin for the awful mystery. In other words, holiness provokes this mysterium tremendum, this awful mystery, this kind of dread. And he references an old black spiritual, which has an element of this, the line where sometimes it causes me to tremble, tremble, tremble. And so there's these mixed feelings in human beings when it comes to what is holy. We're drawn to it, and yet we're repulsed by it. We want it, and yet we don't want it. We can't live without it, and yet can we live with it? So it provokes a fear and a dread in us. And thirdly, the clearest sensation humans have when they meet the holy is an overwhelming sense of creatureliness, of finiteness. We're overwhelmed that this is infinite and we are finite. And he says encounters with the holy have an even more overwhelming impact than encounters with death. Death reminds us of our creatureliness for sure, but the thought of meeting a holy God is even more overwhelming. He says, when we encounter him, the totality of our creatureliness breaks in upon us and shatters the myth that we have believed about ourselves, the myth that we are demigods, junior grade deities who will try to live forever. And then he coins this unique phrase, holy xenophobia. Xenophobia means the fear or hatred of someone or something foreign. It's when we encounter something strange and we're afraid, or we actually hate it. Xeno, stranger, phobia, fear. And Dr. Sproul says God is the ultimate other, the ultimate foreigner, the ultimate stranger, and therefore the ultimate object of human xenophobia. But Sproul says our fear is an unhealthy fear, a servile fear. It's not a fear of reverence so much as a fear born of dread. God is too great, too awesome, too difficult in his demands. He is the mysterious stranger who threatens our security. In his presence we quake and tremble. That's a summary outline of chapter 3. I want to offer a couple of comments on it, and then open up for discussion. And I really want to comment by asking two questions. Number one, do we need more of this kind of xenophobia in our churches? Do we need more of this xenophobia in our churches? Dr. Sproul says God is the ultimate object of our xenophobia. He commended Rudolf Otto's term for the holy, this mysterium tremendum, the awful mystery, this sense of being overwhelmed and overpowered, this sense of we're drawn and yet we run. And that's appropriate. It's actually quite rational to have this xenophobia towards God as creatures, and especially as sinful creatures. It's not just we're creatures in front of a creator, we're sinful in front of the holy. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, for our God is a consuming fire. So there's something here that is appropriate, especially for sinners who don't have a mediator. For a sinner without a mediator to stand before this holy God, xenophobia, that's appropriate. So do we need more of this in our churches? Should we aim for this? Should we cultivate this? Should our sermons, our worship, our prayers at times provoke or at least reveal this kind of xenophobia, this fear or even hatred of God? Well, I believe yes. There should be times when, not all the time, but there should be times when our hearers, we are acutely aware of God's otherness, of God's holiness, that he is foreign to us, that he is mysterious, that he is holy, and we are not. You can look at examples of this in the Bible. Job, Isaiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, Saul of Tarsus, even the Apostle John in Revelations. But one particular passage I think is very interesting. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where the Apostle has been discouraging this focus on supernatural gifts. And he's saying, what's going to happen if unbelievers come into your midst and you're all, every single one of you is all speaking in a different tongue? He says, they'll think you're mad. They won't have a thought about God. They'll just think about you and they'll say, you're all crazy. And so he has the remedy for this. Verse 24, 1 Corinthians 14, if all prophesy, meaning explain the word of God. That's what this means here. In the context, it's explaining God's word. And there come in one that doesn't believe, that believes not, or one who is unlearned, uneducated. What happens? What happens when this person walks in where the word of God is being explained? He is convinced of all. He is judged of all. The secrets of his heart are made manifest, and falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Now notice how such ordinary means were used to create such an extraordinary effect. When we talk about creating a sense of the mysterium tremendum, the awful mystery, it's not that we've got to go out and get, lots of drama, lots of awesome kinds of music, certain kinds of lighting, and so on. You can create an aura with that, these kinds of things, for sure. Lots of people, lots of lights, lots of sounds. There are techniques used in the entertainment world, used in churches as well. But that's not what's happening here. There's no fancy stuff. It's just the word is preached. A total unbeliever walks in, knows nothing about God, but comes into contact with God through the simple preaching of the word. He falls on his face. He feels utterly exposed and naked. All his faults are brought before him. And he says, God is here. God is here. That kind of xenophobia, I would like to see more of that in our churches. Now, even for the Christian, I think there's a degree of this at times. We can't live like that all the time. That would be unhealthy. Be awful, actually. And it wouldn't take account enough of the fact that we have a mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. But still, there are times, as the Apostle John found in Revelation 1, when this is appropriate. Now, with Christ, of course, God is no longer just above us. He is with us. He is Emmanuel. He's no longer just transcendent. He is immanent, near. He's no longer the ultimate foreigner. He's the ultimate friend. He is no longer just creator. He has become a creature. So he's not only God above us, he's God with us, even God like us. That changes our encounter with God to a degree. In fact, you might say, that's an even more awesome mystery than what Otto discovered. There's something about that that is even more mysterium tremendum. And I do believe if we had more of this xenophobia, this healthy xenophobia, it would cure a lot of other xenophobias. It would cure a lot of the racism and the other prejudices and biases that traumatize our world. So how do we do it? If we want a bit more of this, at least at times in our lives, well, I think 1 Corinthians 14 makes it really clear. It's just intelligible, clear, understandable explanation of the Word of God, blessed by the Spirit of God. It's not about having fancy gifts or fancy means or fancy worship. It's simply the Word convicting the heart. So we need the Word. We need the Word clearly. We need the Word blessed by the Spirit to convince and convict. The secrets of the heart being made manifest. Moral state becoming known and worrying. The soul is humbled. The person becomes small before God. But the soul is regenerated. Enters into the love of God by regeneration, by the Spirit of God. The unbeliever becomes a believer, joins himself to the fellowship, grows in knowledge and faith, and starts proclaiming that gospel to others. That's the pattern. It's just so ordinary. Just so everyday, you might say, so mundane. And yet, if we would believe more in these means, we might see more of this kind of 1 Corinthians 14 reaction. And we might know a little bit more of it in our own lives too. As I've said, none of us want to live like this continually, but we do need reminders that we are to approach God reverently and carefully. So that would be a summary of chapter 3 with some comments.